Welcome to the webcast. It's January the 6th, 2013. It's Sunday morning, the Sunday sermon. I was thinking about putting up a Sunday sermon, but I was thinking about some of the recent interviews that I've been listening to and watching, and I'd like to play a section for you here that you may find quite interesting. And you have to keep in mind that I'm just going to play this, and I'm going to let you think it through yourself. Think it through yourself, and then I'll be back to talk at the end of this. Thank you for joining me for this Sunday morning on the 6th of December, 2013. This is your internet pastor, PJ, Pastor John, just sharing some info with you. Enjoy.
Mr. Fred Price, hi, you're on the air.
Hi, Rich. I want to thank Pastor Price right off for the food I've received from his ministry. And I need to be straightened out here. I've got a little problem with scripture from Isaiah 53:4. I see it referred to in Matthew 8:17.
Right.
That Isaiah 53:4 was fulfilled here as Jesus visited Peter's mother-in-law. And I've heard different pastors preaching on this subject, saying that that Jesus took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses on the cross. And here it says it fulfills, he's fulfilled that prophecy long before the cross in his ministry. And I was wondering, I have a cross reference here to Peter, 1 Peter 2:24,
right.
Says he bore our sins. And it just registered in my mind that bearing our sins was the ultimate, you know, the sin being the ultimate cause of the sickness and infirmities in the first place, would be how he took care of that on the cross. And I just needed to know if there's another scripture that I might be looking at here to fill me in on why some of these pastors have preached that this particular scripture was fulfilled on the cross, and Matthew 8:17 says it was fulfilled in the ministry.
No, actually Matthew 8:17 and 1 Peter 2:24 and Isaiah 53 that you referred to all refer to the same thing. And Jesus took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses through his redemptive work on our behalf, which certainly the primary thing included redemption from sin. But along with that goes healing, too, for the physical body. Because, see, remember, sin has only to do with your spirit,
mm-hmm.
not with your body. Sickness has to do with your body, not with your spirit.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? Now, what happened is that when it says himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses, he took the penalty. Therefore, we are set free from it. However, the benefit of it never becomes ours until we appropriate it.
Uh-huh.
It's like a man can die and leave a will and leave you $1 million, but if you don't know it and you never go and say, hey, I'm the heir, here are my credentials, I came to claim my inheritance, you won't get it.
And if that argument is true, where is that scripture found? Where is that particular part of doctrine found? I've already quoted on side one of this point A tape that the Apostle Paul obviously didn't find that. He didn't see that there. I'm looking at it. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. And we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. And then it says, he was wounded for our transgression and was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Doesn't say by his stripes, it says with his stripes we are healed. In other words, the beating that he took was the beating that all Christians deserve, but because we have given over our lives to him and appropriated him into ourselves, we have been set free of that. But when it comes to this point of sickness, I don't know where he gets sickness when that with his stripes we are healed, what type of healing it's talking about. In every true essence of the word, it means it's sin. Since sin is universal, Christ has paid the universal price for everyone's sin. But it does not mean sickness, because as we've just read, Paul left a believer in Miletum sick. Paul himself had a thorn in the flesh, And there are many other scriptures that if I don't shut up, I won't have time to share with you where believers were left sick. So he can't use those scriptures, but what he's doing is he's using Matthew and Peter and Isaiah, and he's trying to correlate it all to mean the same thing. And again, he's taking it out of context, and it doesn't mean that at all. Very interesting words of a dialogue is found in the book of James in the New Testament, James chapter 5, and I'll begin at verse 13. James writes to the church in Asia Minor, and he says, "Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Well, then let him sing songs. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him." Now let's talk about this a little bit. James writing to Christians, and he's asking them if they're afflicted, you're to pray when you're afflicted. It didn't say that you're to claim binding in the name of Jesus. It says to pray. Ask the Lord to help you in your affliction. He says if any of you are happy, merry, and full of joy, well then you should sing songs. And then he asked that question. Is any of you sick? Here it comes. Let him call the elders of the church. All right. Now, when the elders of the church were to come, what were they to do? Let them pray over him. And while they prayed over him, what did they do? They anointed the person with oil. Now, this oil didn't hold any type of religious significance. This oil was like a medicine. If you're sick, put some oil on him. A lot of oil, such as olive oil, has very, very highly healing qualities in it. And they were to anoint him with oil. Now, this anointing isn't like you see him doing in certain churches today. Just put a drop of olive oil on one's forehead and send him on and drop some olive oil on the next one. This anoint, if you read that from the language, means to massage with. Now, there were some healing qualities in the oil. And that's why they did it. And they called the elders of the church to do that. And they were to do that in the name of the Lord. All right? And the prayer that they were praying now, because he says, let them pray over him. And the prayer of faith, in other words, when the prayer where faith is enjoined, and we are using that in 1 John 5:14, we have this confidence that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. That is the essence to how they are to pray. It doesn't mean, Lord, raise him up. You have to. You must. It must be this way. No. You have to pray the way John already told you to pray. And I build my premise that the Bible never contradicts itself anywhere. It doesn't. And then he says that the Lord shall raise him up. Okay. And this is talking about his sickness. Okay. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Of course, there's some counseling going in there. And then he says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now, why did James write to the church there? Because obviously there were some problems there. There were some problems amongst Christians. This sickness was caused by something. We have other evidences in the Word of God when people were taking communion wrongfully, and the Apostle Paul says that some were sick and some were even dying. So let us keep sickness in the right perspective of how we're teaching. Let's continue with this dialogue.
Credentials, I came to claim my inheritance. You won't get it.
I see. Well, there's still some question in my mind. Listening to you speak on faith, I received a healing one time at attending a church that I'd never been to before. No one there knew me, and it was called out, and the Holy Spirit just pulled me up, and I received it gladly.
That was gifts of healing, though.
Yeah, this is the gift I hear you talking about.
Yeah, that's not faith healing, that's gifts of healing.
Yeah, I've had friends that have prayed for healings and have faith, and they went to a scripture wondering, they asked me why did I think perhaps they didn't get their healing, and they went and talked to me about Lazarus. They said, well, he didn't have any faith, he was dead, and even his relatives were there wringing their hands, you know, saying, oh, if you'd only come sooner, Jesus, maybe you could have done something, and the faith wasn't present, and yet he raised him from the dead. I mean, quite a healing.
Right, but Lazarus wasn't a Christian, so you have to keep the two things separated. Lazarus did not have the covenant that we have. We have a better covenant established upon better promises because of the new birth.
Well, in the same sense, the woman that was crawling through the dusty streets in Jericho Road was not a Christian either. So how do you resolve that? You see, you can't go to one part of the scripture and say, well, he wasn't a Christian and we're under a new covenant. Well, the other lady wasn't a Christian either. And Jairus' daughter was not a Christian. Why would you say that? You see, you don't come up with an answer that doesn't have any basic conclusion if you don't know what you're talking about.
So you have to keep things in their proper perspective.
Oh, I see. I never thought about that one.
Well, besides that, doesn't the scripture interpret that itself? It says that...
This is a very important part of this tape now, because the interviewer gets a little tied-tongued because he's trying to get into this, and this shows a total lack of the Holy Spirit's guiding in the area, because you can't redeem something that has no credibility. The Word of God never agrees, even on live radio, if something is a sham. Listen to this.
Am I confusing it with another passage where it explains that that was for the purpose of the power and the glory of God being seen, that Lazarus had died.
Oh, I see.
I don't know. I'm not getting into it.
Well,
but
they were afraid, and I didn't know how to answer them. They were afraid that they perhaps had some unconfessed sin or something in their life that they hadn't confessed to the Lord that might be keeping their faith from working.
Well, I doubt that. I think the very fact that a lot of people don't understand when they said why I didn't get healed or I didn't get healed, you see, they're without realizing it and without intending to, they are going contrary to the Word. See, the Word says, with his stripes ye were healed.
Uh-huh.
If ye were, then ye are. If ye are, then ye is.
You can try to make it sound good all you want to, but if you quote it out of context, it doesn't work. You can turn it back. He says, by his stripes were ye healed. And it says, and with his stripes we are healed. So that was a misquote for you. And I just quoted from Isaiah 53 and 5. And the funny little sayings don't mean anything once you pull a scripture out of its context. It sounds kind of smart, and I used to be like that early in my Christianity, but I found that the Lord isn't looking for something that sounds kind of smart and quaint. The Lord is looking for a serious mind to guide his people. And Lord, help us to find folks like that.
Tense. Can you get that? Present tense. Well, now, if I say that I'm not healed, then I'm making a statement that's contradictory to the Word of God. Therefore, the Word of God cannot operate on my behalf.
Very important statement, because if I make a statement, as he says, contrary to the Word of God cannot work on my behalf. I have a headache. So therefore, the Lord, you know, the Word of God says, well, if you say you have a headache, your head's going to hurt. And that's contrary to the Word of God, because the Word of God says that you don't supposed to have no headache. And says, all right, I am hungry. Oh, no, you're not supposed to say that you're hungry, because the Word of God says, cast all your cares on him because he cares for you. And if he cares for you, he's not going to have you get hungry. Is that right? What about my starving African Christian over there? What about my starving brother in India and South America that doesn't get three squares like I do? Okay, what about them? Does the same scripture apply to them that applies to me here in Fat City, America? Such contradictory statements are found nowhere in the world of God, but they are found in erroneous doctrine every day. Let us study to show ourselves approved of God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, by rightly dividing the word of truth.
Has to agree with what's printed in the Word, and that's what most people don't do. They're saying one thing with their mouth, and the Bible says another thing, and that's like trying to put a round peg in a square hole, and it won't work.
Okay, we need to take a break. Thanks for your call.
Thank you, Rich.
20 minutes to 5. My name is Rich Bueller. This is Talk from the Heart for all of Southern California. In studio, Pastor Fred Price, pastor of Crenshaw Christian Center. We'll be right back. It's 41 minutes past 4 o'clock. Let's go back to the calls. Hi, you're on the air with Pastor Fred Price.
Hi, my name's Craig. I'm calling from Tustin.
Hi, Craig.
And I have a question for Mr. Price. I want to know if God always heals.
First of all, would you mind turning your radio down?
It is down.
Yeah, well, turn it off, because we're hearing it in the background
okay,
there.
Sorry.
That's all right. As long as it doesn't confuse you, it doesn't confuse us.
Oh, yeah, no, I thought it'd be low enough.
Okay.
Go ahead.
The question again?
I just wanted to know if God always heals, if he absolutely owes us a healing, being Christians.
All right, now you said two things. You said owes us.
Right.
God doesn't owe us anything as far as owing in the usual sense of the word. However, the only thing we can go by is what does God tell us in his word.
Precisely.
Okay, now his word tells us and promises us certain things. Whatever God tells us that he wants us to have, then it's up to us to appropriate it. And that's where the big problem comes from. It's God, instead of saying, does God heal everybody, it's just like saying, does God save everybody? Well, you know, actually everybody's already saved from the standpoint of whatever's going to be done concerning salvation. Jesus died, rose from the dead, ascended to the Father, so salvation's bought and paid for. But the individual person will never get the benefit until they personally, by faith, appropriate it unto themselves. It's the very same thing with healing. Now, a person can say, well, I know God can heal me, so I'm going to sit here and wait for God to heal me, and that guy's going to die. He'll die. Because it's not up to God, it's up to the individual to appropriate it, just like you could say, well, if God wants me saved, I'm going to sit right here and wait for God to save me.
Well, of course, you know, as John Coleman, I totally disagree with that, because the scripture that we already read is, as it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. And you're going to hear a scripture later on this very same tape, that also makes Fred bite his tongue for what he just said. That is totally improper, Fred.
Going to hell. He's not going to get saved. He's got to do something. He's got to believe and receive.
They're being passive. I guess to rephrase my question, if the person has the dynamic faith, enough faith to say, for example, an area of healing of certain areas, they have a problem and they want God to heal them, and they have the faith in that, and they have enough faith, now are they necessarily going to be healed for sure?
Absolutely, if they're acting on the word of God.
So in other words, basically, isn't that taking the sovereignty away from God? Because if I have a disease, if I have a certain illness, and I say that I don't want it anymore because, well, it obviously would be a bummer, I want to get rid of it, then if I have enough faith, then God has to get rid of it. But might it not be possible that God is using that somehow to develop my character? Not that evil is good by any means, but that somehow develop certain things in my personality that would be develop me as a Christian.
All right, let me ask you a question. Have you ever heard of a person called Satan?
Sure.
Do you believe he's working with God or against God?
Well, against God.
All right, do you think that God and Satan are going to work together then to teach us something as Christians?
Well, I believe basically that God exploits Satan because God allows Satan to work in this world to develop us as Christians, because there's a great problem.
You didn't answer my question. Hold it. I don't mean to be unkind, but it's just for the sake of time. I'm trying to keep you right on target.
Well,
so
that's
we
what
can,
I'm trying to
okay.
Answer.
I ask you a question. Do you believe that God and Satan work hand in hand to teach us something?
Obviously not. But God allows things in the book of Job.
Hold it. That's right. But just answer the question, because I want to help you. Now listen carefully. The Bible says in Acts chapter 10, verse 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him.
Mm-hmm.
Now that verse, we don't have time to go into all of them, but that verse is one verse that indicates that sickness and disease is satanic oppression, and that Jesus is the deliverer. So if God was going to take Satan and sickness and disease and use that to teach you, then God and Satan are working hand in hand.
Well, that's what it says in the book of Job, does it not?
No.
What does it say then?
No.
I'm curious, why did those things come upon Job?
Well, read Job 3:25 and you'll find out. Job talked the stuff into his own life.
All right, since the young man didn't have time to turn to it, I do. Job 3:25 says, for the thing which I greatly feared is come upon me, and that which I was afraid of is come unto me. All right, I read the 25th verse, but what about the verses before it and after it? Okay, what about verse 24? For the sighing cometh before I eat, and my roarings are poured out like the waters. And verse 26 says, I was not in safety, neither had I at rest, neither was I quiet, yet trouble came. Okay, and so what I'm saying to Fred is that, no, what happened to Job in 3:25, or what he said in verses chapter 3, verse 25, is not correct, as a young man brought out. Because if you read Job chapter 1, beginning with verse 6, which I'm not going to do it for you. You have to shut off the cassette and do it yourself. Verses 6 and 7 and 8, and just read the rest of that, you will see that God is the one that questioned Satan about Job. In other words, God says, hey, try him, big boy. Since you're so bad, deal with him. I give you the permission to bring this stuff on him. So if Fred says that this came upon Job because of his fear in verse 23, no, it's because God prompted him, because God knew what the end was going to be and Job didn't. Even though Job said, yet when the death worms eat my body, I know that in my flesh I shall see the Lord. Job said, in all the days of my appointed time, I wait for my change to come. So why would Job 3:25 take away the fact of what I just quoted that he just said? It's ambiguous, Fred. It doesn't mean anything, folks. Study the Bible and not about the Bible in order that you might avoid secondhand religion.
Yeah, but did you hear what, at the beginning of the book, I read that verse, in chapter 1, God said, when Satan came to him, he said,
Have you considered
my righteous servant Job?
There's none like
him in the whole earth. Has God ever said that about you?
Hold it. We're getting over it to Job. You asked me a question about healing. Now, let's stay with the subject.
I'm on the subject of healing.
Wait a minute.
That verse, you want to claim that Job doubted he doubted God, fear came into him, and those things came upon him, but that's not what it says in chapter 1.
No, what he does is exactly what I just said. But I want you to watch how every cultist responds in a situation like that. When the young man came back and rightly corrected Job chapter 1, the verses that I just give you, instead of the man responding to what the young man said, he becomes rhetorical and tries to attack him on a different level. And he wins the attack because the young man wasn't ready for this. Watch.
Wait a minute. Listen to me carefully. You got a pencil? Write this down.
Go ahead.
If you want to learn, write down Acts chapter 10, verse 38. You got that? Okay, and then the second scripture is Luke chapter,
This is totally embarrassing, because here's a man that didn't do his homework. He's supposed to answer the young man, and he couldn't answer. He got completely off, and it's just totally embarrassing. Listen.
It's the story about the woman with the spirit of infirmity. Not the issue of blood.
Okay.
But the spirit of infirmity. But anyway, look up Acts 10:38, and then ask the Spirit of God to reveal to you what's in that verse, and you'll have your answer to the question.
Well, I have asked, Lord. I will do that.
I need to take a break. I genuinely do.
I just want to say one thing. I think that you're taking away God's sovereignty, and that's a pretty heavy thing to do. Because you're saying that if I claim it, God, in essence, has to give it to me if I have the faith.
No, God promised it to you. He said, if we follow his word, he'll take sickness out of the midst of us.
And the number of our days we shall fulfill. He said, he that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty, and no plague shall come nigh his dwelling.
Now, is that referring to this life or in the life in heaven?
This life now, brother.
Well,
plagues are not going to be in heaven, are they?
Interpretation, pardon?
Are plagues going to be in heaven?
I would say not.
Well, then it says, plague shall not come nigh thy dwelling. So it couldn't be talking about heaven.
It's talking about earth. Any plagues there.
But it's talking about earth, so he's telling you no plague will come now you're dwelling here in earth.
Okay, I need to take a break.
Okay,
thanks for your call.
You.
Hi, you're on the air.
Yes, hi, Rich. My name is Tony from Bellflower.
This is the best part of this tape, Tony from Bellflower. Yeah, Tony from Bellflower. This is the one that I really want you to listen to. Tony really is, I think, a fine believer, because he hits the nail right on the head. And just listen to the whole argument. Instead of Fred answering Tony's question, Fred goes off and tries to wrap Tony up with words. And wrapping him up with words, he does a pretty good job, because Tony is a young man, obviously. He sounds young. And he doesn't know how to really contend with someone on this level. And, of course, being a member of the man's church, there is, in a sense, kind of Tony kind of draws back a little bit. But I want you to listen to the whole thing and get your Bible ready by turning to Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 8. Shut off your tape recorder right now and do that. Turn to Ecclesiastes 8 and 8, and then turn your tape recorder back on. Get ready.
Tony?
Yes, I have a comment and a question for Pastor Price.
Fine.
I used to be a member of Crenshaw Christian Center, and I was really a zealous Christian, and I was trying to heed to the teachings of Crenshaw and go by what they were teaching there, he was teaching there, and it really somewhat devastated my walk, and not only with myself, but I saw it affect a lot of other Christians that were really zealous for the Lord and were really trying to heed to the teaching. But my question is concerning the teaching that he teaches that we should, as Christians, live until we're 70 years old, and that no Christian should die before that time. All we have to do is exercise our faith and confess it and believe it. But in Ecclesiastes, I like for him to explain this. In Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 8, it says, "There is no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death." Now, I'd like him to elaborate on that.
It would be really useless to elaborate on that because the question that you have asked is not really a question but an argument, and I don't really want to argue. All you have to do is think about it this way. If I say that somebody should live till they're 70, and you don't agree with that, then all you have to do is don't live till you're 70. But if I believe that, and I want to live that long, why would you want to talk me out of that?
The reason that I interject something here is because every cult must be approached that way, Fred. It's not the point about whether you believe it and I don't believe it, because that's just like, you know, saying tit for tat. You know, you believe what you want to believe, and I want to believe what I want to believe. You know, the Jehovah's Witnesses says that Christ is not divine. And the Seventh-day Adventist says that Christians shouldn't worship on a Sunday. Tit for tat? No. The Bible speaks to more than the issue than that. Christ is divine. It was the practice of the early disciples to meet on the first day of the week. That was his resurrection day, and it by practice, Christians did that. And I have scriptures to back that up. So here Tony from Bellflower asks a question, and Fred comes back with a rhetorical answer, which is totally ridiculous in terms of being a pastor, and says, "I don't have to answer that." In essence, if you don't want to live till you're 80, don't. If I do, I do. Why would you, you know, well, why do you mess with me, buddy? Well, the guy was using the Word of God, and the Word of God is sharper in truth. You know what it says? It says that the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Hebrews 4 and 12. There it is. The Word of God is what Tony from Bellflower is using, and Fred copped out. Now is where Fred tries to wrap the young man around his finger, because he knew that he made the cardinal mistake. In defense of the gospel, he has no defense. He became the impotent. Listen.
God is sovereign. God is the one that chooses how long we live on this earth.
No, he does not. That's wrong.
Fred just said, no, he is not. That's wrong. Fred is saying God is not sovereign. He is not the one that chooses. I choose. Now, that is blasphemy.
That is blasphemy
in the fullest sense of the word. I don't bite my tongue when I say that. I'm saying that that is a dangerous statement. And I'm saying that if you are tempted to follow such people like that, that you had better check yourself against the Word of God. Because this Word of God is quick, brother. Sister, let's continue to listen.
How long we live on this earth?
No, he does not. That's
wrong.
You're
saying that you're saying that you know you can go past God and assume that every Christian is supposed to live until they're 70. All they have to do is confess and believe it.
Let me ask you a question. Do you believe that every person, that it's God's will for every person to be saved?
For every person to be saved?
Yes.
He says in his word that he would.
Yes or no? Do you believe that it's God's will for every person to be saved?
Yes, but not everybody's saved.
Exactly, and it's God's will for them to live, and everybody doesn't live. So what are you going to do?
God is sovereign.
Well, then if he's sovereign, then that means he's going to save the people
between,
that he wants to.
Between two different things. One, you're talking about salvation.
The principles are the same.
I'm talking about death.
Right, but the principles are the same, brother. The principles are the same. Two and two is four. If you're buying oranges or lemons, it doesn't make any difference. Now, notice this. Get your pencil and write this down. Read the 91st Psalm, okay? And at the end of the psalm, this is God speaking. He starts out by saying, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." When he gets to the end of the psalm, he says, "With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation." It says, "With long life will I satisfy him." Not satisfy God, but satisfy man.
So often when I talk with people that use that scripture there, "With long life shall I satisfy him," I ask them the question, is it possible for a young man to be a Christian and go off to war and be killed at 20 years old? Is it possible for Christian missionaries to go to foreign countries and actually be killed by the cannibals? Is it possible for Christians to be in government positions and for governments to fall and them to be slaughtered with the rest of the populace? Is it possible? Does God promise every Christian long life, or only the ones that are totally super faith, super saints? It's totally ambiguous for anyone to believe that. That the young man hit it right on the head. Salvation is something completely different from what Fred is talking about. The young man is not very well versed in the scriptures, but he does have a solid, sound foundation in the Word of God. And I believe that every Christian should have that in order to stand up against the wiles of the devil. Let's end up the tape.
So if you're not satisfied when you get to 70, then you can live on. Otherwise, that verse doesn't have any meaning.
Okay, thanks for your call. It's 452.
Okay, who am I talking to?
This is Rich Bueller.
Hi, Rich. Okay, this is Jan from Garden Grove.
Hi, Jan.
This is the first time I've called in, but I listen to you every day, Rich.
Thank you for calling.
And I'm nervous, so I'll take a deep breath and panic.
That's right. Take the formula.
Okay, I would like to ask Reverend Price. I have watched him before on TV. It's been about a year ago, and I watched him once recently when I was sick and wasn't able to go to church. I know he's very strong on faith, okay? And I listened to his opening comment on the radio this afternoon. And when he says, when he made the remark that those that are not healed, then apparently they have been cheated, okay? My personal opinion is that God would not cheat us. I don't follow that line of thinking, okay? And another thing I would like to ask him is, it does say in the Lord's Prayer, thy will be done. If that's the case, then why hasn't God healed all of us? And why aren't we all driving Cadillacs and whatever?
Well, I am not what's known as a faith teacher,
mm-hmm.
but I'm going to jump in here, Fred, because I think he's... kind of been hit by the questions here.
Oh, good.
I really think there's a good answer to that, and that is that it is God's will for everybody to be saved, but not everybody's saved, and that is not because he has cheated them.
Uh-huh.
It's because they have failed to appropriate what he's offered.
I see.
I really think that's very clear. And like I said, I'm not a, quote, faith teacher, but I think there's a great deal of inspiration to be gained regardless of whether you agree with all the interpretations or not.
I think it's personally dangerous for anyone to come on the radio and make a statement like that. I don't care if you are emceeing a program or not. You don't come in and try to bail out your guest because he is in the hot seat. But God would never have his man in the hot seat not able to answer a question and have the interviewer start to answer the person. You don't bail out the guy like that. You let him suffocate. Okay, he made his bed, let him sleep in it. It's as simple as that. But the case is that he is not answering with the Word of God. He is answering with opinion. And this lady, again, will fall into Fred's trap. Listen close.
Well, I said I'm... program that he does preach. It kind of got me at first when I watched him on television. I thought, gee, if you had that much faith, then I'd like to see you go out and walk in the ocean like Jesus. Then you'll have me convinced. But I still really do, you know.
Hold your point right there. You said something is extremely important, and this is the point that everybody that has called in and asking me a question today has missed. You said it is very important. You said if you see me walk on water, that will convince you.
Uh-huh.
But the thing that has to is that you have to be convinced not by me walking on water, but by what our Heavenly Father has said in His Word. Now, our Father, the Bible says, is not a liar. He said it's impossible for Him to lie.
Right.
He said, Jesus, just as just one of the many scriptures, Jesus said in Matthew 8:17, not 8:17, but Matthew 16, 16 chapter, verses 17 and 18, and these signs shall follow. Now, the word shall is the strongest affirmative statement that you can make in the English language, shall or will. When you say, I shall do something or I will, you cannot make it stronger in the English language. Jesus said, these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name, they shall lay hands on the sick. And
really shows that he was messed up there, because that's not in Matthew. That's in Mark, the last chapter of Mark. And you notice how he doesn't finish quoting that, because it also said that they should drink the poison and not harm them and take up snakes. But he doesn't talk about that. So my premise is that if you're going to do the first half of the verse is what it says, you got to do it all. And so he's using that out of context too. Who is Jesus talking to? Was that fulfilled? In what particular time period? You have to answer those questions. But notice how he doesn't quote the whole thing.
Recover. Now, friend, if those people don't recover, then Jesus lied to me. He said these signs shall. He didn't say they might follow. He didn't say there's a 60-40 chance of them following. He didn't say if you see somebody walk on water, it would follow. He said these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name, they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. They shall recover. Now, I only have God's word to go on. No different than if I read a textbook and it says that 2 and 2 is 4. I either accept that or reject it. It hasn't got a thing to do with taking anything away from God. It's simply taking him at his word. Now, you follow prescriptions that doctors give you, and you take a tablet one every hour, one every 2 hours. You don't know what's in the pill. You don't know anything. All you're doing is what the doctor told you, the pharmacist told you. Just simply take God's word the same way, and for those that do it, it will work.
Point of order. When I take medicine of the doctor, I hope to God I know what I'm taking. What do you mean I just do it? No, I don't. I don't just take medicine because the doctor gives it to me. I ask him, what's in this? How will it affect me? Not only that I can take 2 every 2 hours or something like that, I want to know what it is. And in the same, very same way, you'd better know exactly what that word is saying and what it's teaching, because if not, you're avoiding biblical doctrine and you're taking secondhand religion. You're wrong again, Fred. You're wrong again.
Like everything, you don't learn everything educationally in one day in school. You go from grammar school all the way up through the 12th grade, through college, many years before you gain a whole body of knowledge academically. Well, you can't go to the Bible and learn all the principles of faith and healing and etc. in one setting. So you got to work with it, but you have to start somewhere.
Okay, thanks for your call.
Hi, I have an encouraging word for Pastor Fred.
I'm listening.
Okay. Since I've been under the faith teachers, I have seen a whole new light on the Word of God, and it's so exciting to know that I am an overcomer, and the right that I have to my hearing and to everything else that goes along with it. I believe that your teaching is right on, and I love to hear the uncompromising Word of God, and I just praise you for him, because I see his anointing on you. I've seen you preach before, and it's exciting to know that God's anointing is on you and on the rest of the faith teachers. I thank God for it, and I pray for you every day.
Thank you, dear.
Okay.
I appreciate that. Okay.
Bye-bye.
Thanks for your call.
Okay.
5 o'clock. Hi, you're on the air with Pastor Fred Price.
How you doing? This is Jeff from Bellflower.
Hi, Jeff.
I just want to let you know that your show is great, and I met you in the bookstore down here in Long Beach, but my question is, to Fred, it's not really a question, it's just an affirmation. A guy that called earlier about God putting sickness on people to help them. And it's not that, it's just that whenever somebody gets in sickness, God can work good through it, like the scripture says. You know, he, all things work together good for those who love him, and to those that are called to his purpose. So whatever bad situation you're in, God can work through that. And also, I hear a lot of people coming in like they're kind of like giving arguments for Fred, but the thing is, if they see something that is wrong, I think the best thing to do is to pray for the ministry or whatever, instead of ridicule or come at him in that manner. And I just want to let him know that I'll be behind him. And it's not that I'm going to pray for him every day, because I'm not going to make a commitment I can't keep, but I will pray for him once a week at least.
Pray like as in laying of the hands.
Oh, okay. All right. The thing about it is, the people that you're praying for, unless it is gifts of healing, then those people have to also believe. They have to believe that it's God's will for them to be healed. If they don't, then they would not be exercising any faith, and that could nullify your faith. Because, you see, we can't put our faith off against somebody else's will. If they're not in agreement with it, then their disagreement would nullify or neutralize our faith relative to them. You can't make faith work for somebody else if they're not in agreement with it.
You know, what really tickles me, and, you know, I'm playing the whole interview so that you can get both sides of it. I don't want you to think that all of them were negative calls. But that last statement that he just said, now, look, this is all up to God's will. It's not the will of the person that is sick, that is supposedly be faithless. You see, what it is that this sounds like to me, one person is saying that I have something that you don't have, and I am superior to you, and you are inferior to me. Well, there are none in Christ's church like that. For Christ gave a beautiful example when he washed all the disciples' feet, even Judas's feet. And he says that the world does that, but you're not going to be that because the greatest of you is a servant of them all. You see, and so it just doesn't coincide with Christianity. Let me finish this up so I can have some closing thoughts.
Okay, but if they're in agreement and they're just simply of weak faith, then you feel you can have faith that will be of ministry to them?
Absolutely. If they'll allow you to pray for them, if they believe in it, believe it's God's will for them to be healed, and say, look, I don't believe I have enough faith, but I want to be healed. I believe it's God's will for me to be healed. If you'll pray for me, I'll agree with you. Then we can exercise our faith on their behalf, and that faith will still bring the healing power of God to them.
I rest my case. I have it and you don't. I have super faith and you don't. No, Bible doesn't teach what he just said anywhere. And if he uses they that are strong should bear the infirmities of the weak, it doesn't mean that at all. He's taking it totally out of context.
Wouldn't that be more kind of governed by the Holy Spirit if you feel him move you toward wanting them to be healed or having, you know, the laying of hands?
Sometimes the Spirit will direct you to do certain things different in with different people at different times. Certainly that's true.
But wouldn't it kind of nullify it if you worked without the Spirit, without the prompting?
No, because you see, you have God's Word, and that's his Word is given by his Spirit. And if his Word says lay hands on the sick, then I don't need the Holy Ghost to tell me to do that. All I have to do is go and do it because the Word already tells me that. And God's Word is always consistent with the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit may tell me some special thing or some special way to do it. You follow what I mean?
Uh-huh.
Or may alert me to go and minister to a certain individual person that the Bible doesn't tell me to go minister to, like John so-and-so. I can't go in the Bible and find out where it says, go minister to John so-and-so over on 4th Avenue.
Uh-huh.
But now the Holy Ghost might say to you or me, there's a man over there and I want you to go minister to him. See what I mean? Something like that you could do, and you'd have to only do that as the Spirit led. But
yeah, but like Paul prayed, and he wasn't healed. He said he had prayed 3 times, and finally it was like God revealed to him it was for the glory of God.
But dear sister, there's no place where it says Paul was sick. He never said he was sick.
I have to respond to this before I end up. You recall I spoke to you about 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9 and 10. Fred Price just said that Paul never spoke about him having an infirmity in the flesh. I'd like to admonish you before this tape ends to turn to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, starting with verse 14, Paul says, "And my temptation, which was in my flesh, you despised not nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ." Now, when he says that his temptation, which was in his flesh, and then Fred says that he never spoke about a thorn in the flesh, and that's exactly what he's talking about. Fred is a liar again. The man does not know his Bible. I lay the premise that 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and 10, it is fulfilled in Galatians chapter 4, verse 14. And most biblical scholars believe that Paul was going blind, and I'll base that premise by saying this. Galatians chapter 6, verse 11, when he says, "See how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand." It wasn't large in context like 1 and 2 Corinthians because it was only 6 chapters. It was large in size because the premise is that he was going blind. I rest my case. That brings us about to the end of this tape. I admonish you all to pay close attention to what you listen to in terms of Christian doctrine. Let's let the dialogue end completely. God bless you.
Says Paul was sick. He never said he was sick. People have said he was, but Paul never said he was. How could I say he was sick and he never said he was?
Well, if you want, I'll phone in tomorrow with the biblical scripture.
There's none in the Bible.
Yes, there is.
Dear sister, there's none, believe me, there's none in there that says Paul was sick.
No,
it never says that.
You're talking about the thorn in the flesh scripture, and there's a great deal of controversy over that as to whether that really was a physical ailment or not.
Well, Paul told us exactly what it was. He said the messenger of Satan. It surely couldn't come from God.
That's just different viewpoints.
Okay, thanks for your call.
It's no great controversy when you study the Word of God. It's right there before you. And if not, they should have... I wasn't talking about the one in 2 Corinthians. I was talking about the one in Galatians 4. See how quick an hour and a half can go when you're really doing something that you love to do, when you are listening to the Word of God speak to you. I admonish those of you that differ with me and with this tape. You know, that's between you and God. There's one day at the judgment seat that we all have to stand, and we're going to have to give an account for the deeds done in our body, whether it's good or bad. If I'm sinning against my precious Christ, I pray that His Holy Spirit will let me know now before judgment. But my intention is to get blind eyes to open up. God bless you. This tape is another of the Point A Tape Ministry, an outreach of evangelism used by the Olivet Baptist Church. I'm John Coleman, one of the associate pastors there at Olivet, and the pastor of the Olivet Baptist Church is the Reverend James B. Stanley. God bless you. We admonish you to contact us there also at Olivet. We're located at 976.
You don't have to hear the rest of that. That was way back in the day. And let me share something with you. That was so far back in the day. Let me see if I got a date on this particular cassette tape, because I had to go to the archives and I had to look at it. The tape is called Crenshaw Our Christian. This is Side B. It is really a three-hour tape that I put together years ago. This had to be back in the late 80s or the early 90s, something like that. I thought that I'd put that up because I think sometimes we need to know how to talk with people, because Fred Price Jr. is the second generation of this. Well, let me put it to you like this. If I had an actual son in ministry that was working with me in ministry, like Sean Nelson, okay, pastor of Anselm Bible Church, when I came to the fact that I wanted to resign and get out of pastoral ministries as a pastor, I said, now who can I place in, you know, in charge of the lives of these people to help them spiritually with the Word of God that's going to teach them nothing but the truth about Scriptures? That's all. The only person that I can come up with, was Sean Nelson. He's, you know, readily at hand. I personally trained the man. The man is a great Bible teacher. If Sean began to teach some crazy stuff like this, I wouldn't try to correspond with him. I wouldn't try to talk to him about anything. I'd just say, oh, well, there it is. See, study to show yourself approved of God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Now, since Fred made those statements, and I understand what he's trying to do with Scripture, because that's what I've been doing for the past 6 months to a year. I've been reading the Bible the way it's supposed to be read. Yes, but you have to read it the way it's supposed to be read, with exegesis in mind. What does a text mean by what it says? You listen to my arguments with the Galatian text that I just did. You heard Fred Price say that Paul never had a sickness. And most biblical scholars that have studied the language, the Greek, and all of that, they know that. They know that it was a real sickness in his flesh. And so I just thought that I put that up there because that is the way you deal with it. Rich Bueller at that time, he was a radio commentator on KKLA as well as on K-Bright. Talk from the Heart was his radio presentation. We had heard that Fred Price was going to be on, and so I tape recorded it, and obviously, people wanted a response, and that's why the whole three-hour tape is called Crenshaw, Our Christian, because what I was doing is I was trying to put out there was Crenshaw, so-called Christian Center, really Christian because of the doctrine that it taught. Word faith is another branch of E.W. Kenyon's teaching, which is blasphemous when it comes in, you know, contrast to true Christian doctrine. And of course, you can go to my webcast and you can see where Fred Price says that doctrine is what screwed up the church all this time anyway. So that man's not concerned about doctrine. That man is concerned about a morbid twisting of the Word of God. And he ain't no brother. He's a heretic. This is Pastor John in Los Angeles on this Sunday morning, just reviewing some things for you, giving you a little bit to think about on this Sunday morning webcast. Thank you. God bless you. And as we get ready to go back to work after a long 2 weeks of holiday weekends, huh? Wow. Time to go back to work and make sure this fiscal cliff don't keep us sliding, right? This is PJ in LA in the Lucy Coleman studio saying God bless. Stay in the Word.